a great season, not only personally, but as a church. You know, I love it when things begin to come together, and they do, and we're in that season where things just come together. We're not trying to make them come together. And one of that is this sermon that I was doing. This the Lord laid on this several weeks ago. I've titled the sermon, Beyond a Facebook Friend. And here I was watching television, and the exact thing that I needed was on television. One of the local television stations was doing this feature on young people, and it was a feature on Facebook safety. And what they were talking about were these predators that are getting on, doing face requests for young people as a way of getting in there, right? And so they talked to some teens, some youth, some high schoolers, and they talked to them about, do they know all their Facebook friends? And one guy was interesting. He had 850 Facebook friends. And he admitted that 500 of those he doesn't even know. I mean, total stranger. And the record of some of those guys, and some of those guys were predators. And so they asked the young guy, they asked him, well, why do you accept strangers and people you don't even know? And he said this, it makes me look popular. See, it's one thing to accept a Facebook friend, right? I put those, you know, yeah, there are some dear friends. But it's quite another thing to be an actual friend. That's really what I'm talking about. See, in Genesis 18, we see this friendship that really begins. And it's an amazing thing, because in Genesis 18, what you have is you have God leaving heaven, and he comes down personally in a form of a man. He comes with two different angels. Okay, they all have the form of men. And they come and they personally share with Abraham, the patriarch, right? They come and share with him the plans that they have for a certain region, for a certain city. And you know, when you read the scriptures and I read that, it always speaks to me as to where I am. I'm thinking, God, you would leave heaven and you would come to earth and you would reveal your plans to men. You know what that tells me? That God is a personal God. God is a personal God. I was raised, I just thought God was beyond reach. I just thought God was way out there, and you know, I'm slime, so he'll have nothing to do with me. That's the way I was raised. Right? God was unattainable. And when we read the scriptures, we get a whole different picture of who God is. He's a personal God. And we're going to look at that. So if you would turn with me to Genesis 18, beginning in verse 16. So we to go back a few weeks, we have Abraham. He's out just under a tree, and these three men show up, and he invites them to stay. And he really convinces them to stay. And then we see just a real hospitality that Abraham exhibits. And I believe he understood, because if you watch, he goes beyond what was really required in that day. And I think he had an inkling, he had an understanding that this was divine, that was happening. And so in verse 16, it says, the men rose from there. So after they'd had this amazing meal, five-course meal with Abraham, they get up and they look towards Sodom, right? They look toward the valley of Sodom and Gomorrah and other little cities. And Abraham went with them to send them on their way. It's interesting. It's almost like he enjoyed being with them, that as they're leaving, he's still wanting to go with them. You know what that speaks to me? It speaks to me about the presence of God. That's what we're talking about here. God is in this place. And you know, there's something odd about East River. We got to kick you guys out. Even after services, you guys stick around and you don't want to go home. And finally, we're like, hey, I got to sleep. I got to be here in the morning. And that's a good problem to have in a church. You know what keeps you here? The presence of God. God, you're like, man, I just feel so good. I think I'm going to stay here, right? I think I'm going to stay here. And that's a good thing. And Abraham, that's what I see him doing. He's like, man, I'm just going to, I know they're leaving, but I'm just going to, you know, keep walking with them. And as they're walking, look what it says in verse 17. And this is the pre-incarnate Lord, right? The pre-incarnate Christ. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? He says, you know, he's talking to the angel. Shall I keep what I'm about to do to Abraham? Or from Abraham. Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed in him. Once again, he's bringing up the covenant that he had established with him. I love this verse 19 because this really, once again, let it speak to you. For I have what? Known him. Oh. You know, could you imagine in heaven, one of the angels says, hey, have you ever heard of Carlos Flores? Yeah, I know him. See? That's what God would say if your name came up in heaven. I know him. I know her. So verse 19, for I have known him in order that I may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. He says, I was purposeful. I have in getting to know Abraham, I have a plan for him. And part of the plan is he's going to teach. Not only is he going to learn my ways, right? Not only is he going to have a relationship with me, but he's going to teach that to his children, who will then teach it to their children. See, and that's, God has a plan for you too. Right? The plan is to teach God's ways to your children. And then when they have children, to teach them to the grandchildren. And we pray you live long enough that you have great-grandchildren. And live long enough to have maybe great-great-grandchildren. But you know what? That you might teach him your ways. Where's Ellen right now? Where's Ellen? I love Ellen's here. I was talking to her. Her two granddaughters are here today. And you know, it's interesting. One of the granddaughters, I tell them, you have an amazing grandma. And without skipping a beat, they say, yeah, we do. And you know, one of the girls, it was interesting. And one of the girls was really telling me that God is in love with his grandma. God's in love. I mean, it's almost like a romance, the way they're describing. God's in love with grandma. And you know what? They're so right. See, how do they know that? How do they know that God is in love with their grandma? Grandma has taught them that. The very same thing that here, the pre-incarnate Christ is saying, this is why I'm visiting Abraham. I'm having a relationship, and I'm going to teach him about me that he will then teach to his children, and ultimately it'll go out and reach the nations. You may be here tonight and say, you know, I don't really see God using me to touch the nations. But maybe he's going to use your kids. Or maybe he's going to use your grandkids. See? Don't ever limit what God can do. I would say don't even limit what he can do with you. Right? But for sure not for your children and your children's children. Don't ever limit that. Verse 20, and the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great. The outcry of what? Worthy of judgment. It's interesting. Have you studied Scripture? It's almost like the earth cries out, Lord, when are you going to do something about it? It's ugly down here. See, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great. It was a very evil place. And because their sin is very grave. The Lord said, I will go now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. For if not, I will know. It's interesting. I mean, God knows. God knows, but you know, once again, it gives me insight that God looks into it. You know, God is such a patient God. I'm sure the outcry had been going on for a long time. But the Lord said, I'm going to look for myself firsthand. I love that. See, because sometimes people will say stuff about you, right? And God says, well, I'm going to go check it out myself. See, God does his own investigating. Praise God, right? Praise God. And I'm glad he came down here and he lived here because he knows the kind of stuff that you and I encounter every day. That's why when you fail, you don't say, oh my gosh, I'm such a miserable wretch. I failed again. He knows the kind of world you and I live in because remember, he came and he lived here too. But he says, I have overcome the world. He says, if you trust me, I will be the power that helps you overcome the world also. So I'm going to give like four, I wouldn't say they're principles per se, but just kind of four insights I think about friendship, especially our friendship with God. And here's the first one. Friends, I mean, true friends, really go beyond accepting a friend request. That's what we see in Genesis 18. We're not talking, okay, God sent a friend request and Abraham hit it. Okay, we're friends. And it ends there, right? And he peeks in every day just to be nosy to see what Abraham's up to. It's not like that. He came himself to observe. I mean, can you imagine if all your Facebook friends showed up at your house, followed you all day long to really, you know, experience your life instead of experience it over the computer or their iPad or whatever? I mean, it'd be kind of crowded. But Abraham, it's interesting, in Genesis 18, he's not going around claiming to be God's friend, but who took the initiative? Who initiated this relationship? Who initiated this friendship? God did. He left heaven and he initiated, and it's the same for you and I. The only reason you're here tonight is because he initiated. That's why. Think about it. You didn't wake up one morning and say, you know what? I feel like being a godly man or a godly woman. You know what? I feel like following God. You know, I feel like laying everything down and following him. You know what? I feel like making everything fit under God, and I'm going to chase after God, and he'll always be number one in my life. None of us woke up one morning and said, this is what we're going to do. We're not that good. But instead, he initiated something in us. He came and he visited us. Some of us, it's interesting where he found us. Amen. Amen. I mean, yeah, I was going to tell you, but I don't want to scare you, okay? As to where he first spoke to me. But here he comes. He leaves heaven, and he comes, and he treats Abraham as one would treat a friend. He gives him, he begins to reveal to him in his innermost plans. And that's really a good friend. You know, a good friend is one who extends unconditional love. That's what the Lord does. Unconditional. We don't have to meet conditions. See, we don't have to, you know, keep the balls in the air, and if we drop one, okay, I'm done with you. We don't have to do that. He initiated. Don't ever forget that. He came after you. He chased you. And hopefully you're now chasing him. That's the cry of my heart. Lord, I want to be a God chaser. I want to be the one who chases you. There's so many things that get in my way, but Lord, I want to chase you. He's the one with unconditional love. He's the one for forgiveness. He's the one that brings truth and commitment. He's the one that with it brings encouragement. He's the one that keeps his promises. In fact, I think Proverbs, you know, Solomon, I think, had an insight, probably looking into the future. I believe this really speaks about Christ. It says, Proverbs 18:24, it says, a man who has friends must be what? Friendly. It's talking about cultivating a friend, right? He's talking, you know, in my my band of eight group, in our band of eight groups, I talked about this very thing. In fact, one of the brothers quoted this verse, and I said, you know, it's interesting. A lot of churches, especially men, we have a hard time connecting, and so I said, you know what? You've come. I was talking to a brother. So you've come to the right church. See, because what we're going to do is we're going to push you to do what this says, and that is to cultivate a friendship. See, sometimes we want to stand back. We say, okay, I'm waiting for somebody to invite me to Starbucks. I'm waiting for somebody to invite me to dinner. I'm waiting for someone to invite me to their home. And when it doesn't happen, we get bitter, we get depressed, and we're like, hey, see, I'm done here. When really the responsibility is on us, amen? The responsibility is on us. If you don't have a friend, it's because you haven't done what Proverbs 18 says. You haven't cultivated a friendship. It's on you, not on somebody else. But then he talks about, but there is a friend, he's talking about somebody else, who sticks closer than a brother. He's talking about somebody that's out there that's closer than even a brother. And I believe, and you can write this down, Matthew 11:19. Jesus really talking about himself and what people say about him. And some of the things they were saying about Jesus, they were saying he's a friend of tax collectors and of sinners. Well, that's great news, right? Because you and I, right? That's where he found us. See, they're saying, man, he's a friend of gluttons. He's a friend of drunkards. He's a friend of the prideful. He's a friend of the, you name it. And that's, when I read that, I'm like, great. Great news, because I used to be among that crowd. I no longer am. Can I get an amen? See, I love this definition, and I didn't put it up there, but you can write it. Real simple definition. These young kids were we're told to really write a definition of friend. And I love what this one said a friend is. He says, a friend is someone who knows all about you and still likes you. Knows all about you and still likes you. Man. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, as well as James 2 also talks about this, about Abraham. Here King Jehoshaphat, he's got three opposing kings coming at him, and he begins to pray, and in his prayer, I love what he says. He begins to really recount and reveal the nature of God. He says, are you not our God? In other words, aren't you with us? Yes. Who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, who gave it to the descendants of Abraham, what? Your friend forever. James 2 talks about that also. Man, I read that, I'm like, if only I could be your friend. But here's the second thing that I see about friendship. Friends, they go beyond the superficial. See, we live in a very superficial world, don't we? Right? People say, how's things going? Great. Okay. Right? How you doing? Great. Okay. You know what I tell people? I test them now and then. When people come up to me and say, how you doing, Pastor? I said, I'm doing terrible. I said, you know, it all started when I was 3 years old. Let me tell you about it. And you know, and all of a sudden people's eyes get glassy, you know, and they're like, I'm walking away, right? People don't want anything deep, but we're about deep. East River inspiring deeper lives. We not only want a deeper life in the Lord, but really deeper relationships. So friends will go beyond the superficial. You know, it's like, who do you trust with the bad news of your life? I mean, we're talking not the good news. I mean, you trust everybody with the good news, right? You go tell everybody about it. But who do you trust with the crummy news about your life? Hopefully that's a small group of people, right? Chances are it's your closest friend. I wouldn't trust anybody else. I don't know about you. I wouldn't trust just anybody to tell them the cruddy stuff in my life. But we should all have somebody, that close friend, that you're going to tell them the sensitive live events, people that you can trust, people that can know everything about you and still what? Like you, right? We all got to have that person in our lives. The Lord is that person in our lives. Amen? He's that person. In Genesis 18, he says, shall I reveal to Abraham what I'm about to do? Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? And I love when he reveals to Abraham what he's about to do. I love the way Abraham responds. You know, I read that, I'm like, oh, Abraham, I wouldn't respond to like that. I'm thinking, wow. I mean, we're talking about he's being bold. And we would say he's got guts. You know what I think? He knows God. He knows God, right? I tell you, when I was growing up, people were afraid of my dad. And when my dad's home, nobody, you know, everybody stayed away from my dad. Like, right? Because my dad looked like mafia. Really, he did. He, you know, had, you know, this kind of flat type kind of thing. He just had this mafia look about him. So all my friends like, you know? And, you know, my dad wasn't a gregarious guy. He was old school. He was born in 1915. I mean, he was a serious guy, raised in the Depression. I mean, he actually was a fun-loving guy. He really was. I mean, we used to have some good fights. Bam! You know, I mean, he was a good boxer in his day. And so, you know, when you're young, you still think you can take the old man. And he taught us differently. You know, you never saw the jab coming. Boom! And then, bam! Where'd that come from? I would tell people, you know what? You don't know my dad. He's actually a good man. He really is. But they were all afraid of him. But I think that the reason Abraham was able to respond with the questions that responded to God is because he knew God. And so the question he asked him in Genesis 18:23, he asked him a series of questions, but he says, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? See, I think sometimes people hear that question wrong. I think people hear it backwards. Will you destroy the wicked with the righteous? That's not what he said. Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? His concern is for the righteous. I think his concern was for his nephew Lot. Right? I look at Lot as kind of a knucklehead. But interesting, Scripture calls him righteous. So he must have been doing something right. And so Abraham's not being disrespectful, but he knows that God is a God who judges. He knows that there comes a time in which God will bring judgment. But still, he had this confidence, right? He had this confidence in approaching God. See, and that's the way a friendship is. That's the way a friendship is. A friend can come, and a friend's never afraid to come and talk to you about something. Especially bad news. A friend should never, oh man, I can't wait to, you know, I can't give. That's not a friend then. See, if the relationship is solid, a friend can give you bad news. And so Abraham is able to approach God with confidence, and it was his friendship. It was his relationship that made it possible, not his performance. And it's the same way with you and I. See, we think because we're performing good, right? We're like that monkey, you know. Yeah, we've been doing good lately. Right? I can approach God. And when we're like, oh man, I can't approach God because you can approach him with the same confidence that Abraham approached him because of relationship, not because of performance. So get off that treadmill, amen? Get off that treadmill of performance. Does that mean you can go live like however you want to? No. No. But you got to understand here that no matter what you do, right, you're not going to get in greater graces with God or fall out of his graces. You got to understand that. See, you know what that does for me? It makes me fall in love with him. Makes me fall in love with him. He doesn't have to set these parameters. He doesn't have to have all these rules. I'm falling in love. I don't want to do things against him anymore. Do you understand the motivation? Everything changes. Hebrews 4:16 says this, let us therefore, right, as a result of what Jesus has done, let us therefore come how? Boldly. You know what that means? Boldly. That's what it means. Not timidly. Not afraid. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Right? Unmerited favor. Grace. God thinks you're okay. Because of nothing you've done. Grace. You're like, but doesn't he know? Yes, he knows everything. He knows everything, seen everything. He knows your every thought. And yet, grace. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Mercy means that we're not going to get what we had coming to us. You know, as a kid, I wanted mercy because my dad would say, don't play next to that pitcher window with the ball because you're going to what? Break it. But being a kid, I know I'm the exception to the rule. And it'll never happen. And what happens? Ball comes, goes off my glove. Well, I've just gone from grace. Now I'm pleading for what? Mercy! Lord, give me mercy with that. He's going to kill me. See? Sometimes as believers, we come by way of mercy. But God still extends mercy. Once again, he's the initiator. I'm like, you know, Lord, you told me not to play with, you know. He warns us. Does he need not? Lord, you told me. Lord says, okay. I'm going to extend mercy. Are you that good? Yeah, he's that good. And I'm grateful he's that good. Extends mercy. Receive mercy. Some of you need to receive mercy tonight. Right? You're waiting for the other shoe to drop. It's not going to drop. It's not going to drop. He extends mercy. You're not going to get what you have coming. Let it not be a license to keep doing it. Instead, say, Lord, change my heart that I may run hard after you. God's speaking to you right now. I know he is. Holy Spirit speaking to you right now. Also, the third thing regarding friends. See, friends, it's kind of interesting. Sometimes when we have good friends, we want to, okay, we're part of the club, let's close the club. But friends go beyond their relationship circle. Go beyond their relationship circle. See, some of you are such amazing people. People want to be around you. You really are. Right? You might think, why do people want to be around you? You're just wonderful. You're wonderful. You draw people to you. At work, people like to hang out in your cubicle. You're thinking, why are they bugging me? Because they like you. That's why they're bugging you. Right? You know, I love what Abraham does in just coming before the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ. He begins to have this conversation, and like I said, it kind of throws you. You're like, wow, I'm surprised he begins to intercede for a people that were evil. I mean, they were evil and loved being evil and approved evil and wanted you to join them in their evil. We've all known people like that. Well, that was Sodom and Gomorrah, the epitome of evil. And we can, in our day, point to what you would call maybe evil centers. Evil centers, excuse me. But I love what Abraham says. And he begins to intercede. Yes, I think he's interceding for the righteous. I think he's interceding for his nephew Lot. But by his intercession, others will get blessed outside of that potentially. And that's really the heart of God. If you are a good intercessor, you got to intercede with the heart of God. If not, you'll be like Peter wanting to rain fire from heaven. Lord, shall I smoke them? I've been there. But the Lord says, no, you don't know what spirit you're of, dude. He says, that's not for me. It's not for me. Well, look at it in Genesis 18, beginning with verse 23. And Abraham came near. Right? He came near to God, and that's what we need to do in prayer. We come near to the God, to the Lord every day. Throughout the day, come near to Him. And he says this, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Abraham knows that God wouldn't do that. He's appealing to God being a fair judge, and God is a very fair judge. Look around. He's a fair judge. He's patient to no end. To no end. So he says, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? And he says, suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Would you destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that are in it? Once again, he's appealing to the righteous, but the spillover will happen to the rest of the people. And that's the same at work. Just because you go to work, those around you get blessed, or they should get blessed. Your employer should be blessed because you're part of the workforce. That's the way it should work. You know, whenever I used to work at the courthouse downtown, I had this way. Whenever I got there, I would touch, you know, when the building was built, they had the kind of foundation stone. They had this, and so I'd always touch it. I'd declare in the name of Jesus, right, that righteous judgments will happen in this building. Then I began to pray for the federal judges, and I declare the whole place for the Lord, just like Lourdes was talking about in her Puerto Rican passion. I love that. Right? I would do the same thing. And I firmly believe, and I know, and I can tell you stories where God would do some amazing things in that place. Verse 25, far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. In other words, Lord, you're fair. You know the difference between the righteous and the wicked. Which is good news for us too. We're the righteous because of Christ, not because of us. We're among the righteous. So if the Lord wants to destroy a city, this is good news. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Verse 26. So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within a city, you would think, man, it'd be easy to find 50 righteous. But once again, this is an evil place. Then I will spare it. Then he goes, what if you find 45? How about 40? Can I have 30? Can I have 25? Going once, going twice. How about 20? So Abraham's saying, okay, how about 10? See, he was probably counting Lot and his family. I mean, surely there's got to be 10 righteous people in this evil city. Remember, Abraham had contact with that city. I'm sure he went and visited his nephew. Remember, when they got hauled off, when Lot got hauled off, as well as the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, who rescued him? Abraham did. Guess what? He's interceding, as it were, even for them. So the Lord went his way. Right? The Lord says, yeah, for the sake of 10, he said, if I can find 10 righteous. And so he went. See, Abraham understood the mercy of God. He could be bold because he understood who God is, and you and I can be bold and understand who he is. You hear me tell you time and time again, the way you know the voice of the Lord is always gentle. It always hits the mark, but it's gentle. There is another who condemns you. There's another one who brings condemnation and judgment to you. That's forget that voice. Instead, listen to the voice of the one that says, we've got this issue to deal with. Well, thank you, Lord. You're right. You're right. And the Lord will help you. And I said, Lord, uproot that for me. I want to deal with it once and for all. I want victory over that thing. Jeremiah 29 says, you will seek me and you'll find me when you find me with all your heart. In other words, if you really want to know me, chase after me and I'll reveal myself to you. Just like I did with Abraham. So if you're a good friend, guess what? You're going to have compassion for people outside of your circle. See, people are going to be stopping into your cubicle. I mean, I loved Monday mornings when I used to work, right when I was pastoring and working. Monday morning, I remember the first guy that would stop in my office. His name's coming to me. Maybe it's not. What happens when you get old? Let me think. Let me do the alphabet. A, B. Adrian. See? It works every time. So Monday morning, I'd get to work, and in my office would come Adrian. Right? Adrian's a good guy, man of the world. And he would say this. I mean, God makes it so easy sometimes. Hey, what'd you preach about this weekend? Have a seat. And I would share with him my breach. I mean, how good is God? You know? And as I went around, somebody, hey, what'd you preach about? And I'm like, is it this easy? It can be. Can't be. Right? If you expand your circle beyond those friends, God calls us to warn people. Right, to warn people to turn from their ways and turn to God. Amazing mercy. Let me read some scriptures to you, and I got to get done quick for baptisms. Here we go. Romans 5, 6 through 9. It says, for when we were still without strength, right, sinners, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone will even dare to die. Not often. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were at his worst. See, he initiated this love. He initiated this relationship when we were at our worst. So why would he now kick us out? He wouldn't. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. In other words, he said we were in a different position back then than we are now. So why would we expect wrath from him? If we had wrath coming, we should have gotten it here. Not here, and this is where we're at. But we sometimes walk like children of wrath, and we're not. Can I get an amen? We're friends of God. Here we go. Friends long to be friends of God. John 15, 15, I love what the Lord tells the disciples, and really this applies to us. No longer do I call you servants, And he goes, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. Remember, he says, you know, a master's not going to tell his servant his secrets for sure. But he says, but I have called you what? What has he called you? So that makes you what of God? Friend of God. You, a friend of God. But I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. He says, I'm ready to tell you all kinds of amazing stuff. You're ready to listen. If you're ready to sit down with your Bible and your journal, right, your solid life journal, right, he says, I'll be glad to speak to you, and you can just write down what I'm saying. But you got to slow down long enough, right? I'm going to finish with this. And those of you that are going to get baptized, feel free to excuse yourself and go get dressed. Once again, and it's really a repeat of what I just said earlier, that God took the initiative. He came after us. The decision that you and I need to make is whether we will receive the things that God initiates or whether we will reject those things. You know, baptism is really a picture of us receiving that which the Lord brings to us. The Lord says, are you willing to die to your old life and accept the new life that I have? And that's the perfect baptism. Baptism, we put you under the water, you die with Christ, you identify with Him. The water represents really the ground. So the old Carlos, dead. The guy that lived for himself, the guy that thought about himself, right? The guy that walked by the flesh, right? That guy, let's put him to dead. Let's put him under the ground because he's not doing much good here. But the new guy, he's raised up. The one who chases after God, the one who wants to live for God, the one who wants to walk by the Spirit. That's the one, the new one. And so my encouragement to you tonight is this, as a friend of God, right? As a friend of God, will you receive the things that God has for you as a friend of God? Will you no longer oppose the things that God wants to do? Will you surrender to Him? Amen?